The reading passage for today should be Matthew chapter 12, from the verse number 38 to the verse number 45. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and take it with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Let us now take a moment for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this moment of prayer. We praise Thee, Lord, for this privilege and the blessing of being around Thy holy word, O God. In the midst of tumult, threats, violence, false peace that is on this earth, O Lord, Thou art giving to us an opportunity and a blessing of sitting down at Thy feet and hearing and understanding Thy holy word. And now, O Heavenly Father, just like Thy servant Moses needed helpers to hold his arms up in prayer to Thee, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy Holy Spirit would help us today to keep our thoughts up to this holy word of Thine. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou give us that blessing of having our treasure in heaven, this treasure that Thou hast placed right before our eyes. O help us, O Heavenly Father, that we be not among those that look and behold and see nothing. And they listen and they hear and hear again and understand nothing. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we often find ourselves in the same situation. Suddenly, Thou art opening to us a message from the Holy Scripture that we have heard, that we have read, that we even talked about and discussed and perhaps argued about and never did understand. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, we pray today for that mighty and yet gentle power of Thy Holy Spirit. Please, we pray, O God, have mercy upon us and get full hold of our heart and mind. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, open our heart and mind to Thy holy word and give us the blessing of understanding and the blessing, O Lord, of obeying and rejoicing in obedience. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, that we might look into this holy word of Thine, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou make us free from all obstacles Make us free, O Heavenly Father, from vanity and pride, the terrible plagues of humanity. Deliver us from our own doubts and fears. Make us free from ignorance. Help us not to cherish our ignorance, but to seek thy will. Deliver us from our superstitions. Lord God Almighty, the things that have been engraved upon our thinking since our early childhood, from false pictures, from ignorance and unbelief of those around us, the things that have been cherished by our old man, our flesh, our blood. Make us free from our excuses, O Lord, and help us to look into this perfect law of liberty in Christ and see where and in what we are not yet free. Help us not to be like the wicked and adulterous generation that is seeking a sign in addition to the multitudes of signs and wonderful, glorious testimonies of the people living and walking in Christ and those dying for the name of Christ. Oh, grant us, Heavenly Father, this new life in the Savior, that we may walk, that we may obey thy holy word, being clothed in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, I have to face the fact of my inadequacy, inability to accomplish even the few little things that the Lord has given me to work with. And I was faced with that last night when I took a moment to listen to just the closing part of the message last Sunday, and I noticed that quite a few expressions and phrases are a very awkward English language. Interestingly enough, I didn't notice anything on your faces last Sunday, and I wonder if you somehow learned to tolerate that. I would almost wish that someone would give me some signal when, you know, something goes wrong, just to think a little bit on the language, because we are not the only ones that will listen to these tapes. There are other people that might not be used to such a how could they call it? Unspecified English language. But in any case, it's very helpful to have a feedback. So if anyone feels called of the Lord to do that, write down some notes, and then after the service let me know. And I will look into that and hopefully make some corrections. Well, with the help of the Lord, we will look in the scripture again today. It's very interesting that after the Lord talked these sharp words in the preceding verses, verse 34, 35, 36, 37, that the scribes and the Pharisees come and ask for a sign from him. Now, if we just run briefly through the preceding chapters, since the beginning of our Lord's public teaching, so to say, since the moment of calling his disciples and until this moment, how many signs, how many wonders, how many good things he declared. But the wonder of wonders, he proclaimed the gospel, the word of God, in such a way that nobody else did before, in such a way that the word of God just flashed in simple truth. But then you know what happened? As if we had a dark room and there is quite a company of people enjoying themselves or struggling or arguing or whatever they are doing, and suddenly somebody turned on bright light. What happened? Quite a few of them will be embarrassed. And some will not be embarrassed but will be arrogant and angry. How dare you turn the light on before we put our masks on our faces, or some even over all of their body. So the Lord proclaimed the word of God in such a way that that word, or the brightness, the light of the truth, revealed the corruptness of the mankind. Actually, what they boasted about being their best part, godliness, the Lord revealed that it's godlessness. So when the Lord said these words, "Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now the people, like scribes, the scribes and the Pharisees, they feel offended by this word, I perceive, and they want a sign. They want the Lord before them publicly to prove that he has the authority to condemn their wickedness. Well, the Lord says that after all the signs that he has given them, they are not going to be given any other sign but one. Well, what is that sign? The sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I'm not going to talk much about the way of counting the time, the Hebrew way, perhaps Greek also, but I think mainly Hebrew way. If you talk about 3 days, it's not necessarily 3 times 24 hours. It can be much less, but it cannot be more. For example, the day was from the sunset until the next sunset. So if just before sunset of that first day you borrow the thing, they would charge you for the whole day, because that day you borrowed something from them. And they counted the time, if there was only few hours or couple hours or 1 hour of the first day and 1 hour of the third day, it was 3 days. So it was not necessarily 72, 72 hours. It could have been 24 hours plus couple hours. 28 hours could catch 3 days. Somebody would probably say, how do I know that? Well, I don't really say that I know that, but it seemed to be visible from the old scriptures, especially in the law, when we read about owing or charging or borrowing and so on, that they did think about 3 days when there was only fraction of the first and the third day and the whole day in between. Why did I say that? I said I won't talk much about that. And I hope I didn't talk too much about that. I mentioned that because that is a fact to consider when we look into the Scripture and we want to be sure that we are understanding what the Scripture is telling us. Now, when the Lord says 3 days and 3 nights, then it must take some part of the 3 days and 3 nights. All right, let's go to the next dimension of this passage. The Lord said that that's the only sign this evil generation will receive. How can it be? What happened to the other signs? What about healing the sick, raising the dead, opening, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and so on? Well, they did not receive it. These signs were given to them, they did not receive them. Are they going to receive this one sign? They are already blind for all the other signs. Are they going to open their eyes and see and understand this one sign? It seemed to me that there was something, that something happened after our Lord died on the cross. I think in the Gospel according to St. Luke, there is a detail that says that all the people returned from Golgotha smiting their breast with their fists, which was a behavior revealing despair, revealing that they are quite displeased with themselves. So I think that it could be that even to the scribes and Pharisees, this last sign meant something, at least something more than the preceding signs. What the Lord did to the others, to the deaf, to the blind, to the lame, to the maimed, to the sick of diverse diseases, and to the dead and so on, did not move their heart and mind to understand the Word of God as much as what He did with Himself. And I wonder if we should look into that more deeply. That more important is what we do with ourselves. How we comply with the Word of God, how we fulfill the will of the Father for us, is more important than what we do to the others. It does not mean that it's not important what kind of relationship we have with the others around us, other people, other human beings. I think it's very important. But the most important thing, the strongest sign, the greatest part of our testimony is what we do with ourselves in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, in relationship to our Heavenly Father. Obeying the Word of God and not tolerating sin in my private life is more important than all charity, all reaching out, all testimonies, all good deeds and everything else. I even perceive that if something is wrong within, something wrong in my mind, in my heart, if there is some darkness that I call light, or some light that I call darkness, some wrong perception, some attitude or understanding of the Word of God that is in a way upside down, if there is something of that kind within me, I will misunderstand and misapply practically everything else. The Word of God becomes, instead of a wonderful and exciting and thrilling, it becomes boring and bothersome. Instead of being nutritious, refreshing, strengthening, it becomes disturbing. Instead of being something that I need, it becomes something that I push to everybody else. And I just don't need it. So, it's amazing. Some people do all kinds of things to restore their old vehicles, their old houses, and to make them appear as antique as possible. They spend a lot of time and money on that. And here, just by a mistake, just by a wrong attitude, misunderstanding, let's use the plain, the right name. Just by a simple disobedience to the Heavenly Father, to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we resurrect the Pharisee and the scribe in ourselves. And we don't have to invest a lot in that. It comes very quickly. We have a great helper in that section, our enemy. He's very excited about that. But we will pay a lot afterward. Once we have taken that kind of an approach to the Word of God, which is wrong, or approach of disobedience, an approach of teaching the Lord what His will should be instead of receiving what His will is, we will suffer a great loss, or many losses. In any case, we read here that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What is the heart of the earth in this case? Some people apparently tried to say that where the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was, well, where the body of the Lord was laid down, that is approximately the center of the earth. I think that sounds funny. I think that's one of the misunderstandings, one of the bad way of looking, wrong way of looking into the Word of God. The heart of the earth is as much physical center of the earth as our physical heart is our spiritual heart. I don't think there is much to relate one and to another. In this case, the center of the earth is the center of, or the focus of the mankind. What sinful humanity desired to the pure and holy Son of God is expressed in that period of time when the Son of Man is surrendered or has surrendered into the hands of the sinful man. So, the Lord is saying further that the Ninevites shall arise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. There could be some argument or some discussion. What does that mean? I will just offer my, should I say, personal understanding or limited understanding, that the Ninevites are not going necessarily to be judges on the judgment, but rather witnesses. Or the repentance of the Ninevites will be an effect that will condemn all those that refused to repent and turn to the Lord. Also, this fact, the truth that the Ninevites did repent, will turn down all the excuses for not repenting and not turning to the Lord. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We don't need to dwell much in that. I think it's very plain that our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon in many things, especially in modesty. I think Solomon, in all his wisdom, did the things that are so foolish and so ungodly that we should be surprised if he did not make as many mistakes as he did. it's not a surprise that he did make so many mistakes, because in his heart he was lifted up. He did not remain the person that the King David presented to all the captains and the ministers of his kingdom, all the members of the royal court, so to say. When David the king said, "Behold whom the Lord has chosen, a young child." Solomon was not that young to be called a child, perhaps in the eyes of his aging and almost dying father, yes, but he should have been already an adult and more or less a mature person. It happened afterwards, when he became king, when he got all the power, that something turned around. To a weak person, to a person that is aware of his weakness, Solomon was mighty king by the power of God. But being a mighty king, feeling his own power in his hands, he became a weakling, victimized by his own lusts, his own vanity. And for a time he thought that his wisdom remained with him, but not very long after, it was proven that his foolishness remained with him, and the wisdom of God was by him rejected. So, we have two groups of people here. The queen of South that came from afar because she heard about the wisdom of God given to a king in Israel. And she came from a far land. She did not spare efforts and investment to come and hear that wisdom, to learn something. And the other group of people, they didn't go anywhere. The word of God came to them in Nineveh. In one of these two ways, anyone, any person in this world could hear the word of God and learn the message of the gospel and repent, turn to the Lord. So these two groups, being witnesses against all the others that did not show real genuine interest and desire to know the wisdom of God and to forsake their sins and turn to the Lord, these two will condemn all of them. In other words, no one, none in this whole world has any excuse for not believing the word of God. And the Lord says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he says, I will return into my house. Oh, he still calls that place his house. That's very interesting. See, that evil spirit will never face the fact that he is an intruder, that he has stolen the property of somebody else, that the owner of that house is God, not Satan. And yet he claims that that is his house. How? What is the base for this claim? Deception. So if he lied first time, do we expect him not to lie anymore? So he keeps lying. He says that this is his house. Now, if we allow him to use that house, if we allow him to dwell in our heart, then we agree with him. That's his house. So we justify the evil one and we condemn, reject God himself. That's what rebellion is. Well, now, if we turn a few verses back, where is that? In the verse 29, this same chapter, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? I would think, and some of you may offer a better explanation or better application if you like, but I will offer my a weak one, so to say, that before Adam sinned, he was a mighty man. He was a strong man. I would even think that together with him as his helper, Eve was a very strong woman. And looking from a certain angle, we could say that both of them, Adam and Eve, were the strongest, spiritually strongest couple that ever lived on this earth. They at least had one period of their time, their life, that was sinless. And who of us can say that of ourselves? At least some period of time, some part of their life was without sin. They were strong with the power of God. Really, what kind of a power that is? That's the power of obedience, faithfulness, not touching what is not recommended by God. Not touching. The Lord said, don't touch, and they didn't touch, and everything was wonderful, and they were the most powerful spirit. How was Adam, or how were Adam and Eve bound, tied? What deprived them of their strength and the power that they received from the Lord? Their disobedience. They turned away from the Lord, and they turned after the deception of Satan. Well, Satan entered in, and he made their heart his house. We see that. When the Lord asked them, why did you do that? They were on the side of Satan. They were not on the side of the Lord. They did not justify the Lord. They did not say, we simply transgressed thy commandment. We didn't keep thy word. We didn't keep the charge that thou hast given us. No. They had excuses. Now, today, we know that Satan is the one that is stirring up, generating sin in the heart and mind of the humanity. But really, who is responsible for that? Well, Satan is Satan. We don't worry about him. But when I obey him, when I yield to his enticement, I'm supporting him. I become one with him. I have fellowship with the enemy. And then I lose my fellowship with the Lord. So how important that faithfulness and obedience is. That's what gives us strength and power to be faithful. Faithfulness gives strength and power to be faithful. One faithfulness leads to another. Of course, if we pursue in that direction, we will find out that that is actually love. The love of the Lord in our hearts is prompting us, strengthening us, encouraging us, guiding us, and sometimes even pushing us into doing His will. So, Adam was bound, the humanity was bound, and here we are, the children of Adam, after so many years, still bound. And still Satan is ruling in the humanity, in the hearts and minds of the people. And his power is still deception. Now comes a strong man, the second Adam, the Lord of heaven. And he comes down, and he is going to bind that strong man that dwells in us. How is the Lord binding? How is He overpowering the strong man that is within us? Well, first conquering of human soul was by deception. Satan conquered humanity by deception. The Lord conquered Satan by revealing the truth. Again, we come to that. Not only obedience is important, very important obedience to the Word of God as much as we know it and understand it. But learning the Word of God much more than we know and understand day by day is the way of victory. But, you know, by the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we can overpower the onslaught of Satan. We can be stronger than the whole world around us. But that's not the first step. The first step is that the word of God in us be strong than our own ego, our own self, our own pride, our own will. What happened here? The Lord said that He, if I understand this correctly, and I hope I do, that He, being the strong one, bound the other strong one that was in man's heart and mind, and now the Lord spoiled the house of the enemy. Actually, He liberated His own house. He brought His own house back back in His possession, back under His authority. Now, there are a few things. When the Lord enters in the heart of a man, He's going to do a few things, very important things. Some of those things will be burnt like Jericho, destroyed, crushed into powder, totally destroyed and pushed out. And some of the things that are in the heart of the man, that are the ability, the skill, the knowledge, will be repossessed by the Lord. Or we can say on the physical side, if one was a good, skillful electrician before his conversion, he'll probably be even better electrician after his conversion. He's not going to forget everything. If one was a mother or a father to a few children and was as faithful and as loving and as understanding as he or she could before their conversion, they will be even more so after their conversion. There are things that the Lord will repossess that never belonged to Satan, that always belonged to the Lord, but by deception and by through the transgression, everything man surrendered into the hands or the power of the evil spirit. Now, the Lord will liberate that person, and that person will become a child of God. Only if that person will truly and sincerely surrender to the Lord. Now, saying, "I surrender to the Lord" in words and not doing that in deeds, just a lullaby story. There is no truth in that. But when we surrender to the Lord, there is no our will. Our old man of sin died. The old man of sin just cannot stand that, because that old man is satanic, wicked, evil. And we realize that not always in the beginning, but in the progress. The more we understand and receive of God's mercy and grace, the more we realize how much He overcame for us. Only when we completely surrender, He takes full possession and He is going to establish His full power and authority. In that case, this unclean spirit in the verse 43 has no power to return back. However, what happens? Many times, one person will believe the word of God as much as the seed that fell on the rocky places. Another one will believe the word of God as much as in the story about seed that fell into thorns and thistles. And another one will believe the word of God as much as in the story about the seed that fell by the road. Not exactly on the road, but by the road. Remember Lot? The angel said, "Run up to that mountain." He said, "Oh, that's too far. I just cannot make it. Let me go into that small city. There is not as much sin as in the big city." So he went there. And he lived there for a time. Was he ever happy there? I have no idea. But I know that in the end he was not. After a while, he was afraid. He didn't have peace, he didn't have security, he didn't have comfort. Why? Because he modified the word of God. He didn't keep it straight and full as it is. So, what happened to this person? I believe the unclean spirit is gone out. The Lord gave healing to this man, and this man decided, no, not all the way. No, I don't want to surrender to this man of God, this Jesus of Nazareth. I don't want to obey it with my whole heart, but just in part. It's not good to sin. It's not good to be a drunkard. It's not good to be a smoker. It's not good to be a reviler. It's not good to be, whatever is not good to be. But I don't want to be too godly. No, it cannot be just that much. I mean, that's too much. Look how many people do that. Almost nobody. So, not that much. We'll put the things in order. We'll read the Bible. We will find a church. Perhaps it won't be that mountain where Lot should have gone. Maybe the little city, Sigor or Zoar or whatever was the name. And then everything will be all right. We will not have to suffer for the word of God. We will not have to practice that total self-denial. No, that's just too much for us. After all, we are a different culture, almost 2,000 years after Christ. We cannot live exactly the way they lived. So, everything is put in order. The place is cleaned. But, not only cleaned, it's... Let me read that exactly the way I find it. The house was swept and garnished. It was cleaned and arranged. It was a nice setting. There was only one problem. It was empty. Empty, uninhabited. Nobody lived there. This person, this man is empty. What was missing? The presence of God. The authority, the full power, the governing authority, the full victory that follows our full surrender. The will of the man was not broken down, and the will of Christ was not fully accepted. And that is emptiness. That is emptiness. This was a beautiful desert, but still desert. No place of good life. And living that way for a while, this person or this group of people get tired with their emptiness. But they are sure of one thing. They will not fill that emptiness with full obedience to the Lord. No, no, no. No, we don't want this man to be king over us. But we need something to fill that emptiness. So we are waiting, we are waiting, we are waiting. And the emptiness is growing, and the emptiness is growing. And we try this, and we try that, and the things that we garnished already, we put from this corner in that corner, from that corner in this one, you know, we change the things, but we are still empty. That emptiness will never be properly filled with true pleasure, peace, and joy until our will is dead, until our will, our rebellion, is taken out and buried, really buried, and not a fancy funeral. Not an expensive, shining coffin. Big procedure, a lot of talking. No, 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 no. Just a simple funeral. Out. Out with that awful, ugly, nasty, stinky thing that is human will. My will. It has to die. And then God's will be done. Ah, that's victory. That's glory. And that's the power that keeps that enemy out. Well, in this place, in this case, there was not that power. Human will was still there. And the proper name for human will is emptiness, vanity, just vanity. So, in their vanity, they look out. You know, it would be so nice to have some excitement that is out there. Look, it's so boring. It's so empty. Here in our place, it's so empty. We want to, where did we find in the Bible that only the music that we have is godly? What about some little bit more jumpy, rolling, rocking? Where did you find in the Bible that you have to be so modest? After all, is not the beauty that God has given a gift? Why shouldn't we share that with one another? Where did you find in the scripture that you may not enjoy some classic, you know, some real good thing that is in the world? There are some wonderful things in this world. And so one thing after another, they look, and they desire, and the last open the door of the heart, the enemy is coming back, 7 others are with him, and the whole herd of pigs ran down the steep hill into their destruction. And sometimes, even if it's only one pig, it's bad enough if that pig means I. It's terrible. So the Lord is presenting a picture. What happens when we are religious but not godly? When we are religious to be good, to be better than the others, but not surrender fully to Christ that He might save us, deliver us from our own wickedness. You see, when the Lord God said to Adam and Eve, there is one tree in the garden, do not touch in that one tree. If Adam and Eve already had a seed from the evil one in their heart and mind, they could have said, Lord God, can we substitute another tree? Can we make that little tree forbidden? And this tree of knowledge of good or evil, can we occasionally, just sometimes, in a very special situation, we will not eat the whole fruit, just a little part of it? You know, that's compromising the word of God. They didn't say that because they didn't have the seed of evil in themselves. But they did it later when they received that seed. And they ate and sinned and died. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And now we don't find here whether his mother and his brethren talked to somebody to talk to the Lord, or did they, in a reasonable manner, waited for him to finish speaking to the people and then take a moment and talk with them, or give them an opportunity to talk with him. We don't even know exactly, at least I don't, what was the reason, what they wanted to talk about. In any case, somebody was zealous enough in his or her own way to come and to tell him. He's talking. He is not finished. And somebody interrupted him to tell him something important is taking place. Jesus of Nazareth, what you are talking is not as important what we want to tell you. Your mother and your brethren are here outside. They want to talk to you. Was the Lord interrupted? No, he gave them another lesson. He just gave them another teaching. He answered and said unto that person, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what does this mean? Talking about his brothers or his brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ was the eldest. We noticed here that one person is left out. I think that most of the people thought that Joseph, the carpenter, the husband of Mary, and probably the father of the brethren of our Lord Jesus, is not mentioned here. And we can see here the power of the Spirit of God prearranging the things in such a way that through the circumstances, the Word of God may go forth and present the truth to the people. Oh, I wish we could see more of that in our private life, you know, in our everyday walk. When a neighbor is bothersome, let's say, could we see that as an opportunity to reach out, to witness? If the weather is bad while I have to do something outside, could I see that as an opportunity to think about the wonderful ministry that the Lord has given, not only to those that in such a weather suffered much more and still proclaimed the gospel? Perhaps the Lord is reminding me, bringing me closer to those that were close to Him. Just any example, you know. The Lord has arranged the things in such a way that we could reach out, that we could share the gospel, that we could proclaim the truth. Only I find myself so often unprepared. Almost always. And in the best cases, when I feel that I am well prepared, I am only a little bit better prepared. Why is that so? Perhaps we need more. Not more garnishing. Perhaps a little bit more sweeping. I don't know. But in any case, we need more of His power and less of our will. Remember, our will should have been dead. How did it ever rise up again? Why is it coming back again? Could it be that it did not die all the way, or that burial was not completed? Could it be that we made like Egyptians, a mummy, and we just keep it somewhere nearby? We don't want really to bury that dead thing and let it dis... What's the proper word? Decompose, just get lost, disintegrate. Just turn into dust. Well, the Lord said that. Thou art dust, to dust thou shalt return. Let our old man of self-will and hypocrisy, turn to dust and then sweep it out. And make our heart a vessel for the honor of the Lord. Oh, honoring the Lord often will bring humility to us. Let's accept that. If we do, we are going to be highly exalted by the Lord. Exalted above a lot of our, and hopefully all of our, vanity and pride. Because all human pride is a shame in the sight of God. But meekness is the path to everlasting glory. So when the Lord said, Here is my mother and my brethren, He did not Number one, he did not say what some people try to say, that by this the Lord acknowledged the power of the church over each individual. That's our mother and our brethren, and they will decide everything for us. No, the Lord will decide. Now, this is a very strong doctrine among quite a few churches. As a matter of fact, the largest denomination in the world that dares to call herself Christian has that as one of the strongest doctrines. And many of her daughters use that a lot. And unfortunately, quite a few of those that are sincere in their desire to be godly try to convince themselves and the others that church, the local congregation, or the affiliation of a number of congregations is the church of God and the mother of us all. And so who did give us new life? The mother. You see how quickly people can slip into idolatry. Who is giving the new life? Not the mother, but the father. So, the Lord did not say that he is going to submit to the will of his mother and his brethren. No, he is going to be protective of them, supportive of them. Now, do we need to submit to one another? Of course we do. Do we need to respect one another? Yes. Is the opinion of our congregation or our church, or if we have a conference or whatever the name is, association of a few congregations or many congregations, should that mean something to us? Of course. But all under God, under the Word of God. Should I respect and pay attention to the opinion of my small child, toddler? Yes. Should that child rule over me? No. The Lord should rule over both of us. So in this case, that is out of the picture. This does not mean the power. This means our concern. This means our love. Whom do we love most of all the people? Those that do the will of our Heavenly Father. The same is my nearest brother and sister and deserves my love and respect and reverence as my mother.